Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that Your Son is our shepherd and that we are the sheep of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And Father, we bow down tonight before our great King, and we acknowledge that He is the Exalted One. He rules the nations. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. Father, we praise Him tonight, and we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that You would sanctify us in truth. Your Word is truth. We pray that You would give us wisdom tonight. Father, remind us tonight in this unusual passage that You are God over all of our life, and even how we use our money can glorify You. And so, Father, we commit this to You, and we ask that You would speak to us tonight through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're getting near the end. Next week, we'll finish chapter 11, and then after that, we have two or three, maybe four more sermons left in Ecclesiastes, and then we'll be done. And so, as we look back, I trust that this has been good for our souls. Solomon, otherwise known as Kohelet, says, "Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good." Thus the reading of God's Word. You remember the old commercial where there's a group of people and they're sitting in a noisy restaurant and one man says, "My broker is E.F. Hutton." And E.F. Hutton says, and then all of a sudden the noisy, crowded restaurant suddenly becomes silent and everybody's listening. And then the tagline, you probably remember it well, "When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen." Well, giving advice on financial issues is big business. In fact, there are lots of people who make lots of money telling other people what to do with their money. And Kohelet is actually going to spend some time on money matters. Now, Kohelet has already addressed the issue of money many times in this book. But this time, it's a little different. We move away from the one emphasis of Kohelet, and that is the havel of wealth and pursuing wealth. And we move away from the other emphasis of Kohelet, and that is the frustration and misery of poverty. And we move into some good old-fashioned financial advice. One Old Testament commentator sort of encapsulates this section when he says that the teacher sees two great dangers connected to the making of money. The one is to become consumed with work and a quest for wealth, but the other is to fall into poverty and the suffering it entails through laziness or misfortune. Here, therefore, he counsels us in a safe and sane approach to financial security. It's not a program to get rich quick, but it will save one from many sleepless nights. And so, when Kohelet talks, we should listen. Now, the first bit of counsel begins with bread and water. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, this bit of financial advice does come across as a little ambiguous at first. In fact, many commentators take this to be Qohelet advising on investing overseas. No kidding. No joke. Overseas investment. Put your bread, your produce on the water and send it overseas. And, well, that is obviously what it doesn't mean. What it obviously means is buy bonds. Buy church bonds. And, if you do enough word study, you can find bread and water, and after many days, all comes down to buying bonds. But, traditionally, actually, this verse has been interpreted to be a command to be charitable or to give alms. One of the reasons I think that that's actually the right interpretation is because you actually have numerous ancient Near Eastern proverbs that are very, very similar to this one right here, but yet they unambiguously instruct people to help those who are in need. And so the idea to cast your bread upon the waters is to take your money or to take your daily provision and to give it out without expecting anything in return. You cast it out, you don't know if it will come back, when it will come back, but yet you cast it out anyway. That is, you distribute your wealth or your daily provision to help others. Now, Qohelet completes the directive with the promise, for you will find it after many days. In other words, in unexpected ways and at unexpected times, your charity, your kindness, your generosity will pay off. What Qohelet is promoting here in verse 1 is the financial principle of generosity. Be generous even when there are no foreseeable guarantees of a return. I mean, who knows what will happen once you cast your bread upon the waters? But then, even in perhaps a time of your own personal need, your generosity can and does come back to you. Now, this actually is a principle that is well established in the Proverbs, and I would like you to look at some of these. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Chapter 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Chapter 21, verse 13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Chapter 22 and verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And then finally, chapter 28 and verse 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And so as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, we are being exhorted to be generous people. And it's interesting, in a sense, where Qohelet begins to give common sense, everyday financial advice. He begins with the principle of generosity. That is one of the things that marks the authenticity of God's people, is just a sense of being generous with what God has given. The old Puritan Thomas Gooch exhorted his readers. He said, "So Christian charity, rightly performed, is the surest way to plenty and happiness, it being usually rewarded with temporal blessings here as well as with eternity hereafter. I dare challenge all of the world to give me one instance, or at least any considerable number of instances, of truly merciful men whose charity has undone them. A compassionate heart and a helping hand will gather much by distributing. Such giving is getting, and such bounty is the most compendious way to plenty." And so the exhortation is, don't hoard the things that God has given to you. Use your money for good. Martin Luther once said that a miser can do nothing better and more profitable than to die. That's the only time anybody gets his money. A wise man is one who is generous with all that God has given. Verse 2, divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Now, the next financial counsel or principle is diversify. Now, some actually take this as another call to generosity, give to seven, give to eight. But really, the second part of the verse seems to indicate that Kohelet is just telling us that when it comes to financial matters, there is a prudence that says, play it safe. Our proverb, akin to this, would be what? Don't put all of your eggs into one basket. Remember, in the overall view of Kohelet's life view, life is very uncertain. And because of the uncertainty in this life, the way of wisdom directs us to spread out our investments wisely. The seven or even eight is a Hebrew formula, XX plus one, meaning plenty and more than plenty. And what he's simply telling us in verse 2 is, insofar as prosperity allows, we need to diversify. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that sounds very much just like common sense. An ordinary financial counselor would tell me that. How in the world can that be inspired scripture? Do you not believe that God can give us inspired common sense? Verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and wherever a tree falls, toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Now, I have to tell you, this is a true story. I was sitting right over there during the second bond meeting this afternoon. I'd already sat through the first one. I knew everything that was going to be said, and I was reading this passage. And as I was reading, that tree over there fell down all by itself. I was absolutely astonished, and I'm thinking, okay, is that north or south? Where the tree falls, there it lies. And so it seemed to me that this was obviously the passage that I should camp on. Now, Vic thought we should tie a rope, and when I read the verse, then he'd pull the tree over again. But this particular proverb is actually a difficult one. But here's my best understanding of it. When the clouds are dark and full of rain and rolling in, you anticipate at any minute that it's going to rain. Now, that rain may actually bring blessing by watering the crops. But those same clouds may also be the cause of calamity, bringing a flood. Nobody knows whether full clouds will ultimately bring blessing or calamity, and nobody can do anything about it anyway. When a tree falls, it may provide blessing by providing firewood. But if it falls the other way, it may crush your house. When a tree is going to fall, nobody can stop it. And where it lands, nobody can determine, even by the best made plans. Blessing or calamity may result. And Kohelet is telling us, I think, in verse 3, that there is an uncertainty when it comes to this life. You can expect certain things, but there's always the unexpected. And you can expect the rain clouds to bring rain, but ultimately you don't know whether you're going to be floating downriver or having a bumper crop. That's in the hand of God. That fallen tree may provide you all of the fuel you need to heat your home for the winter, or it may land smack in the middle of your house. You don't know. You can't count on what's going to happen in life. And so since this life has so many uncertainties, we cannot bank on anything turning out either to our advantage or our disadvantage. That's just one of the variables of life. And so the application would be something like this. Keep a loose grip. Don't hang on to anything too tightly. Be generous, be prudent and diversify, and be realistic. Nothing is certain. You don't know whether you're going to be floating downriver in a flood or have a great crop, or whether your house will be warmly heated or be crushed under a falling tree. Nobody knows. It is that sense of uncertainty that Kohelet appeals to again and again. It's not uncertain because God doesn't know. In fact, God is the one that determines the time and the place, when and where the tree falls, what clouds come in, how much rain they drop, and everything else. But all of that is beyond anything that we can know. And life is absolutely full of uncertainties. And you can't live your life banking your hope on what's going to bring you advantage or trying to duck what's going to bring you disadvantage. You simply can't do it. Verse 4, he says, "He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap." Because there's always this uncertainty looming over us, we can actually procrastinate as we try to prognosticate. And that's what he's warning us against here. The picture is a farmer who's always waiting for just the right circumstances to do his work. Now, perhaps this farmer used to be an engineer and he's overly meticulous in his approach to work. Perhaps this farmer just is lazy. Either way, the farmer never ultimately sows or reaps because he is always procrastinating. Why? Because he's always waiting for just the right circumstances for him to act. What is a farmer supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to sow and then he's supposed to reap. He's not supposed to try to predict the weather. One has put it like this, when it comes to work, just hit it. Excuses are always plentiful. Too hot, too cold, too late. Procrastination is a killer. It's a killer in business. It's a financial killer. Don't procrastinate when it comes to being generous. Don't wait for just the perfect opportunity. Don't procrastinate when you know what you ought to do. When it's time to sow, then sow. When it's time to reap, then reap, no matter what it looks like outside. General Robert E. Lee's maxim is very fitting. Do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. The duty is ours. The results are God's. Verse 5. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Now, Kohelet is going to appeal to two mysteries that are completely under God's control in order to teach us something. The path of the wind is a mystery. In fact, even in our technologically advanced age of meteorology, we still cannot predict the path of the wind. Just ask the people that live in Florida or John and Becky. The Bible tells us that it's God who controls the wind. Passage after passage in the Psalm says that the wind is under God's control, fulfilling His word, fulfilling His command. Just as God controls the wind, God also is the one who is absolutely sovereign in forming a child in his mother's womb. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And there's the picture of God on the one hand controlling the winds, on the other hand intricately weaving together a child in his mother's womb, absolutely sovereign over conception, sovereign over the development of that child, sovereign over its birth. In a sense, on a grand scale, the control of the wind, and on a intricate, secret scale, in the privacy of a mother's womb, Qohelet is telling us that God is absolutely sovereign, and yet there's a mystery to the very things that He does. Graham Goldsworthy notes, he says, in Qohelet, the idea of a totally predictable God clashes with the reality of His mystery. Now, what this means in the context is that we trust God, although we never have an inside track on what He happens to be doing at any given moment. Once again, it's the sovereignty of God that comes into play. Knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God controls the wind, and yet we don't know where it will blow. Knowing that God forms that child in the womb, and yet we do not know how. We know that God does these things. We have a sense of settledness, that God is in control over those things. But knowing that God is sovereign does not help us to know where to invest, how much money to invest, but it constantly reminds us that ultimately our lives and our money are in the hands of God, who governs the wind and forms babies in the secrecy of the womb. Paul would sound a similar note, 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies us with all things to enjoy. God's work is mysterious work, and so we trust Him in it. And that brings us to verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Now, the final directive used here uses similar language that we have in verse 4. Now, verse 4 tells us not to procrastinate while we try to predict things that are unpredictable. Here, verse 6 tells us that we always need to be diligent. In fact, in light of the uncertainties of life, and the unpredictable nature and mysterious nature of God's sovereignty, what that should do for us is not cause us to be lazy people, but cause us to be industrious people. We make very wrong conclusions and deductions when we say, since God is in absolute control and we don't understand how things work, then we're just going to sit back and watch. That is never the biblical conclusion nor biblical application to the sovereignty of God. It simply doesn't work that way. If you look throughout history, those who have believed most ardently in a sovereign God have been the most industrious of all. They have been among those who have been the most diligent. And so in verse 6, what we have is an exhortation that in light of this sovereign God, in light of a God who is mysteriously in control of all things, double your efforts. Work all the more harder. Don't sit back and just wait and see. That's a form of spiritual laziness and fatalism that's unbiblical. The Bible says since God is in control, work doubly hard. And here, for Solomon, he tells us, get busy first thing in the morning. In the evening, don't resort to being a couch potato. but remain industrious. If you sow in the morning, sow in the evening. If you sowed in the morning, pray in the evening for the morning sowing, and pray in the morning for the evening sowing. And it doesn't necessarily tell you that you have to go out and get a night job or something, but it is a call to be busy. It's a call to be industrious. It's a call to be diligent in your duties because you just don't know the outcome. Prosperity, which in general, not always, but in general is a blessing, prosperity may result from one effort or the other or both. But one thing we know for sure, according to God's established laws, no effort will lead to no prosperity. And so Kohelet is telling us once again, hard work, diligence, not the workaholism that we see in chapter 5, but a diligence and an industriousness, that kind of hard work left in the hands of God is the only way to live. God's made everything. And God controls everything. And He's not made us privy to the details. And so recognize that which you do know, which according to Kohelet is, or what you do not know, which according to Kohelet is pretty much everything. And turn to what we do know, our assigned duties in life. Work hard at those duties because you simply don't know what's going to happen. And so if you're a student, work hard, study hard, pour yourself into those studies. If you have a regular job, work hard. Do whatever you do with all of your might. Because God may bring you great success. One thing is for certain, that if you don't double your efforts, if you minimize your efforts, if you diminish your efforts, then God will let you reap what you've sown. In this brief section, Kohelet addresses money matters. Some of his advice is obviously common sense, but I would remind you that it is inspired common sense. His first principle, don't forget it. If you forget everything else, if you go home and you never diversify, that's fine. But listen to the first principle, generosity. Give without knowing exactly how it will come back to you. But know this, God will make it come back one way or another. Kohelet then positively tells us to know the risks. Act accordingly, but make sure that you act. Don't be paralyzed. And then when you act, leave it all in the hands of God, who provides both the bread and governs the currents of the water. And so when Kohelet talks, people should listen. Now, I told Ashley earlier, I said, tonight will be the shortest sermon that I've ever preached. And I'm right. And I told her I don't think anyone will complain. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a book of such practical wisdom. Father, we thank You that all of our life matters to You. Even how we use the money that You've given us. And so, Father, we pray that we would abide by these principles. That we would recognize that there is an innate wisdom in Your Word. We pray, Father, for not only how we use our money, but how we work. We pray, Father, that the way in which we work would glorify You. We pray, Father, that we would manifest and exhibit the best of a biblical work ethic. And that we would leave the results in Your hands. Father, help us even tonight as we prepare for the week ahead. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be industrious. Help us, Father, to do our duty and to leave the rest to You. In Jesus' name, amen.